aspects of fathers. Now, usually, this is questions and answers, and actually, there were two questions, but they concern matters that we're going to be dealing with on Sunday morning, and so we had planned to discuss those at some point in the next month anyway. So we won't ignore those questions, but they'll be part of a series that we're going to be doing on the subject of heaven and hell. This morning in the bulletin, I reviewed two lectureship books. From the second of these, I took the last three lessons on Sunday morning from Gene Hill's chapter on the church. Of course, I modified it, and if you read the chapter, you will see that it's quite different than what was presented, but still many of the basic points were the same. Tonight, I'm using Lee Moses' chapter from the other lectureship book that was at Spring, and again, this has been modified, but I do this because it's great material. Not everyone will read it, and not everyone will have access to it. And also, it shows what kind of material, or at least it gives you an idea of the kind of material that some of our brethren are putting in lectureship books. Now, Brother Moses wrote 16 pages worth of material, and there's no way that we're going to cover all of that this evening, but we'd like to take his eight basic points and make some comments about each one of those. It seemed to me that he thought these out rather well and put down some things that we can all profit from. You may remember, some of you at least, that Brother Moses held a gospel meeting for us about 6 years ago. Well, the main points then are his, but they actually come from the scriptures. And the first one we want to look at is that leadership for fathers is divinely appointed. In other words, God is the one who appointed the father to be the head of the family, the head of the home. And we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 to see that that is the case. As God is showing the various punishments for the man, the woman, and the serpents, and Satan's involvement in the first sin, we read in verse 16 that to the woman, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." From that time forward, this has been God's plan. Now, we also heard that read in the scripture reading in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. So we won't redo that one, but similar to it is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, in which Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, there's another passage which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he deals with this in on another topic, but still dealing with men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So the idea that the husband is to be the head of the home is a divinely inspired idea. His leadership comes from being appointed to that position by God. Now, to be sure, feminists would object to this arrangement. However, protests never change what God has established on any subject. We might not like something that it says. A person who unscripturally puts away his wife and marries another woman might not like what God, what Jesus said on that subject. Somebody who's a thief might not like what the Bible says on stealing. And we could go on and on to a number of subjects, but it doesn't matter whether people agree or disagree. This is the way it is. This is what God said. And so, you know, people are free to protest all they want. They're free to rebel. They're free to ignore or do whatever they want. But that is not going to change the fact that it's there. It's there and it's been there and it will remain there. And that's true on any subject. God is sovereign and he is holy. People failing to accept his will on cohabitation, divorce, homosexuality, lasciviousness, immodesty, are all going to be disappointed. As disappointed as those who perished in the flood. But they had access to the truth. They simply did not want to accept it. God declares what is the truth. He cannot change himself to accommodate man. Man has to repent in order to accommodate himself to God. God is the standard, not man. Some women may not want the husband to be the head in the home. Some men may prefer that their wives were head in the home. Well, both of those are wrong, and that's not the way God designed it to be. So it doesn't matter whether women are unhappy with it or men are unhappy with it. It's the way God designed it. And so leadership for the male is divinely appointed. Second, leadership must involve prioritization. In other words, a good leader has definite goals that he wants to accomplish. The Bible describes certain outcomes as it relates to the home and the family. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Therefore, it's the goal of a father and a mother to produce the right outcome, to have a wise son instead of a foolish son. So there have to be priorities that a leader has. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Well, now, you know, that didn't happen at birth. When the child was born, he didn't come out of the womb going scoff, 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 and have that attitude. He got that attitude. He grew up with that attitude. He developed that attitude. And so this again relates to priorities and outcomes and trying to procure the kind of outcome that you want. You don't want a fool and you don't want a scoffer. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to him who bore him. And then let's look at one more over in Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. We've been looking at the other side of it. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So there's a certain type of outcome that parents want of their children. And these goals will enable parents to achieve those outcomes. Although, obviously, nothing is infallible. You can set the right goals and provide the right atmosphere, and still it is not 100% guaranteed. Now, there's going to be a high percentage, but everybody has free will. And so there is no infallible, this will always work, because people are individuals. But this will be the desired outcome most of the time. And a good place to start while we're in Proverbs in teaching your children to procure these kinds of outcomes is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, this needs to be taught to children beginning at a very young age. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I wonder how many households across this nation are teaching young people the fear of the Lord. It's almost something you never hear anything about, isn't it? Many people are not growing up with a fear of their parents, a fear of police, a fear of doing wrong, or a fear of God. They're not being taught the fear of the Lord. And that's why we have as many problems as we do, not that we might not have problems anyway, but some of them are severe because of that very reason. If the fear of the Lord is not taught, it's going to be difficult to get the right outcome that you want in children. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Young people from an early age must be taught that God is and that He is our Creator. And that must not only be taught at a young age, that must be pursued. If He is taught otherwise, that we are the result of evolution, that must be countered at home. Because it may not be countered in school, either grade school, middle school, high school, and especially probably not countered in college. So we need to be sure, if we want the right outcome, to have the right emphasis in making sure that people know that God is and that He is all-powerful. He is to be listened to be hearkened to be obeyed. And this can be established by establishing authority in the home, having the right priorities, dedication. But we need to have that dedication to God and teach that faithfulness to Jesus and the church, and that must take precedence over everything else. Unfortunately, I think sometimes many parents are more concerned about their children's academic success than their spiritual success. More concerned about athletic achievements than spiritual success. Maybe more concerned about their social skills than their spiritual success. Well, the fact is, you can have somebody who makes the dean's list, who is a star quarterback or basketball player, and can converse and get along with everybody in society and still be lost. Those are not the most important things. They're important, but they're not the most important things. And so we need the right priorities in the family. And it's the father's responsibility, not taking anything away from the mother, but it's ultimately the father's responsibility to make sure that that happens. A child always knows when faithfulness is not a priority with his parents. The third thing is attentive leadership. A father must give the time and attention needed to his children. Now, there are situations, oftentimes not of our making, that we have to deal with. In cases of death, there may not be a father in the home, or a case of divorce or military service. We have a number of reasons why sometimes single parent families exist. And it's not ideal. It's not the way God designed the home, but sometimes there's just no other choice. And so we do the best that we can to cope with that, and some women deserve a tremendous amount of credit for being able carry on under adverse situations and circumstances. But generally, it is harder on children if there is only one parent. If there's no father present, sometimes youngsters tend to underperform in school, have emotional or behavioral problems, and are more likely to be in trouble with the law. So it's not ideal, but sometimes people compensate very well for it. Exceptions run in both directions, by the way. There are some two-parent families where the children are totally disinterested in Christianity altogether. And, of course, there are one-parent families that produce very dedicated children. But in general terms, the ideal is best, but we can't always get the ideal. While it is always good to have special days with children, maybe special vacations, maybe special times. I don't know if people still go to the fishing hole, because I never did. But, you know, if that's a special thing, great. Or some other activity in which father and children can be involved. That's great. It doesn't have to be a special vacation. It doesn't have to be something like a sport. It can just simply be at mealtime or at bedtime, where there's an opportunity to converse, to find out what is going on, to make sure that parents understand a little bit about what's going on in their children's lives. Children do not need to be spoiled, but they should have a sense that they are important. They don't need to feel like they're the only person in the world that matters to anybody, but they do need to feel that they matter. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A husband must not neglect his wife either. Now we come to the next kind of leadership, and that is instructive leadership. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God. And then we have, you shall have his word before you at all times, when you lie down, when you rise up. All of the time you should be surrounded by the word of God. And if a child asks why certain things must be so, please feel free to say, because I said so. Now, I know that doesn't logically prove anything, but it does logically establish authority. You, as a father, have a God-given responsibility. And if you determine something, that shows authority, and that is all that is needed. God doesn't explain everything to us. Now, much of what he commands is explained. And feel free as a parent to explain to your children why things are so. But it's not absolutely necessary. Because I said so is sufficient, because God has put you in charge. And you can say that, and it will be fine. Now, probably it's a good idea to explain, but it is not essential, just as God does not explain everything to us. We must understand that God's word is authoritative, and that as a parent, when that decision is made, that too is authoritative. Now, we're not saying that there is not negotiation involved, there is not exploring of various possibilities, but when the decision is made, it is authoritative. We have an opportunity to exercise our God-given right to give an answer to everyone that believes, and especially is that true of children, 1 Peter 3:15. Give a reason for why we have to do things, but when all is said and done, it is because you have authority and you're abiding by the authority of God. The next one is firm leadership. In the October 2013 issue of Reader's Digest, they introduced a new term called peerenting, not parenting. Peer, P-E-E-R, peerenting, which is parenting by negotiation. Now, at an older age, that might be incorporated, but not to the abandonment of parental authority, which youngsters need. Let's look at a few scriptures on this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One of the qualifications for an elder is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Parents are not peers. Parents are parents. And even though they may make every effort to understand something, they are still the ones who have authority in the home. Let's go, just as 1 Timothy 3 indicates, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at that again. Chasten your son while there is hope. That is, while there is an opportunity, he will respond to chastening. There may come a time when that's not going to do any good anymore. If he does not understand the authority of the father, he is not going to understand why he needs to do what the father says. So chasten him while there is hope, because what? Because there is coming a day when, or when you don't want this day to come, that he sets his heart on destruction. Don't you set his heart on destruction. In other words, if you do not chasten him, what's going to happen? He'll do what he wants. And then there'll come a time when he won't be chastened. And when he does what he wants and refuses to be chastened, then he is headed for destruction. That's what the verse means. And so we don't want that to happen. Now, sometimes we live in a society, and we're going to Hebrews 12:9 if you want to get there. We live in a society that tells us certain things are psychologically bad. Oh, you don't want to spank a child. You don't want to punish a child. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. What does the scripture say? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Now, we know from having read several of the Proverbs and more that we have not read that involve the use of corporate punishment, corporal punishment. Notice that, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. We do not despise it if we have done wrong and we have been chastised. We know that's what we deserve. So we respect them for it. And in fact, if we are not chastised, then we don't respect them for it. So we respect them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If the home does not teach this, being in subjection to proper authority, then how is anybody going to be in subjection to the Father and live? No, instead, they will not be in subjection and will die as a result of that. So it's important to have firm leadership. What do you think of when you think of Joshua? Do you not think of somebody who knew what he was doing and how he was going to achieve and what his goals were? Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. As he outlines what are the choices for others. And he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. Is there any question about where Joshua was headed? Is there any question about what his goals were for his children? His family? No, not any. Absolutely no misunderstanding at all. Joshua believed in firm leadership. Me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And leaders today need that kind of firm leadership. Now, that's not to contradict the next thing that we're going to say, but there are different aspects. The next thing is gentle leadership. There is a time to be firm, and there is a time to be gentle. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't be inconsistent. Don't be volatile. Don't be angry. Don't do those things that might make them just give up and say, there's no sense trying to please anybody. I can't ever do it. No, there's a time to be firm, but there's a time to be gentle and reasonable also. Notice how Paul put this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul established a great many churches. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He preached every opportunity he could while he was on his way to Rome. But as he describes his methods to those in Thessalonica and says, you remember these things. In verse 7, he said, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. It's not weakness to have affection. It's not a weakness to show love. We were gentle with you as a mother would be. And so we want to be patient with new Christians as Paul was. Nurture them. Bring them along. But if they get caught in some sort of devil's trap, it needs to be dealt with. Being gentle does not mean don't be firm or don't stand for the truth. You'll remember that in this same letter, Paul, in verses 13 through 17, straightens them out on the second coming of Christ and then devotes even more attention to that subject in his second letter. And he had to rebuke some who were becoming busybodies and would not work, saying quite stringently, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. But even though he had to be firm on those issues, as in their midst he was gentle among them, trying to bring them along to the next spiritual plateau where they needed to be. So there are both of these aspects that are necessary. Children should not be abused in any way, verbally or physically. They do need to be rebuked when they do wrong. But they should also be complimented on the things that they do right. There are some who are so positive in their approach to parenting that they never say anything is wrong. There are some who are so negative that they never can say anything that's right. about their children. We need to have an honest approach, firm yet gentle. Do we not all fail the Heavenly Father at times? Do we not seek for sympathy and understanding and forgiveness? Children must be allowed that same opportunity. Encouragement to children is important. And so gentleness along with firmness both need to be accomplished as part of leadership. The next one is being vigilant. Being vigilant as a father. Job probably set the best example we will find. So let's look at Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify his children. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did regularly. He was vigilant just in case something had occurred. And of course, if he was that vigilant, then certainly he was noticing anything else that would have occurred that was obvious. A father and mother must be vigilant over their children's friends. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You don't want your children having as companions fools. And so that is an area of vigilance. We as parents need to watch who they date, what they watch on television or at the movies, listen to on the radio, or play in the way of video games. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Now, that's not saying children should not ever have the opportunity to make decisions for themselves. But if we see something that is disastrous, it's the parents' responsibility to speak out. Who else is going to? Who else knows the situation? The school is not. Members of the body of Christ may not be aware of it. We don't know who is going to be better qualified than the one who knows about it, which is the parent. Parents must teach their children when to say, I really don't need to watch this. I really don't need to listen to this. I really don't need to be involved in this activity. Children must be trained. They're not always going to be children. There is a time when they are going to be on their own and they need the correct way of discerning and deciding what is good and what is not good. And so they must be trained in that regard. Parents must be vigilant and teach them to have the same caution that the parent would have. And then finally, leadership on the part of fathers should be exemplary. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. This is a charge to elders made by Peter, who was an elder, a fellow elder. And besides saying to shepherd the flock of God, he says it this way in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Well, if elders need to be an example to the flock, how much more do parents need to be an example to their children? Although Paul spoke this on another topic, and to the Jews, there is great wisdom in the principle that he sets forth in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And trust me, Children may not say this, but they will think it. Notice what Paul says to the Jews in Romans 2 and verse 21. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You don't want your children to say, but I was just following your example. And your example headed in the wrong direction or was of the wrong thing. Yes, it's hard to be perfect, isn't it? But that's the goal that parents should have for themselves. The goals that fathers should have for themselves. Because that example needs to be set for children to follow. So these are 8 types of leadership, and I'm sure there could be many, many more that could be looked at. But we need to realize that fathers have a divinely appointed position and that they need to prioritize things that are important, such as having a child that is wise rather than a fool. And there are certain things you can do to try to get that outcome to be in evidence. Third, be attentive. They need attention. All children need attention. And they need to have it from their father, not just their mother. Instruct them in the ways of the fear of the Lord so that they know that God is going to hold every one of us accountable for our deeds. Not only the ones that other people see, but ones that people may not know about. Leadership should be firm and yet gentle, emphasizing different aspects of leadership. And also vigilant to make sure that there are no forces that are in evidence trying to destroy the child or the home. And then, of course, exemplary, doing the best job a father can do to be an example to his children. Well, these things have not really dealt with the plan of salvation, but I'm confident that most people here already know that. If not, very simply, and we can expand on this later in private, you need to believe in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of the sins you have committed. Be buried with Christ in baptism after you confess that He is the Son of God. And then rise and walk with Him in newness of life, following His example, His ways, and His teachings. If we can help you obey the gospel this evening, please let us know. Or if you have wandered astray and need to come back, let us know that too while we stand and